the end of the block of studies is near. And so I understand in a measure how you feel and the lack of enthusiasm even for a speaker. It has been a delight for Ann and me to be on campus again for this time a 5-week block. We thoroughly enjoyed the activities of the 30th anniversary celebration activities, and then to participate during this block time of the semester with this class. It's been a privilege to return to this campus and to witness its growth. We spent 5 years, wonderful years, significant years for us, growth-producing years here in 1984 to 1989. We've been back frequently, and we hope to return again in days to come. But I realize that Ann and I will be leaving campus next, Friday of next week in the afternoon, following my last class and heading toward the airport. And we will stay in touch with you by your Facebook page or through other ways. It has been a delight to be back with you. I want to speak to you in this Advent message, in this Advent service, on a theme that may not seem to you to fit. And that's okay. I feel so inclined to, and inspired actually, to share with you what has been referenced already this morning. But this theme of acceptance. In fact, on the slide you will see, and I'd like to address the sermon this morning from the theme, a conviction of acceptance. Years ago, I read a book entitled Cross-Cultural Connections, written by Dr. Duane Elmore. And in that book, I was preparing for a presentation, a leadership workshop on the Eurasia region. It was going to be in Turkey. So I was really working hard on that presentation. And in reading this book on cross-cultural connections, the author had a chapter on acceptance. And in that book, the author made this statement, what John 3:16 is for the believer. The author made this statement, read it again. What John 3:16 is for the unbeliever, Romans 15:7 is to the believer. That comment caught my attention so much that I asked my wife. I was sitting on a little porch we have in our home, and I was reading, and I said to her, "Can you quote to me John 3:16?" And of course, she could. Then I said, "Can you quote to me John 15:7?" And she paused, and she said, "Well, I know, of course, where that passage is located, and in the book of Romans, and I know what precedes it, particularly from chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, and I know the book, but no, I don't know that that particular passage." And I said, "I don't have it memorized, but I think it is one that we need to memorize." And I shared with her this quote from the book I was just reading. What John 3:16 is, the author said, for the unbeliever, Romans 15:7 is for the believer. And it's already been read in our presence today that Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." And it it really, if you will, set me back as I thought about every word of this passage, particularly as it relates to leadership and leading others, and especially leading others within a faith community. Accept one another then. And the word then caught my attention. To what does then refer? Even in talking with Dr. Land just a few days ago about this very word, it does refer that to all that precedes this verse. Therefore could be perhaps another word used. And it refers to the conflicts referenced, not just in the book of Romans, but we would say even in the rest of the New Testament. Accept one another then. Interestingly, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. And then this phrase really caught me, in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. I've come to see increasingly this conviction of acceptance must identify and define us as biblical servant leaders. It is at the heart of who we are. The author of the book that I quoted a moment ago, who himself is a long-term missionary in South Africa, now the head of a graduate program of studies at a very significant university in the United States. He says acceptance is the ability to communicate value, worth, and respect to others. He says acceptance is the ability to make people feel significant, honored, esteemed. Now, I say to you, and he would say to us, acceptance is not the same as approval of other people's behavior. And if we have trouble with that thought, just think of some of our family members, our sons, our daughters, our brothers, our sisters, who, in working to find their own way and their own identity, pursue a different road on which to travel. Acceptance of them is not the same as approval of their behavior. Accepting others as persons created in the image of God and as God's own creation, I'm coming to see, is living and leading with the mind of Christ. To intentionally accept and serve others is to love them. Acceptance is a profound biblical principle. And for Christian leaders, especially when good and godly people collide over vision and value within a faith community. But acceptance can also be viewed as the prevenient grace of God flowing to us and through us. To persons even whose religious tradition is very much different and opposed even to Christian faith. In fact, acceptance could provide a new paradigm for pre-evangelism as we seek to find ways and means to effectively witness to not yet believers in Jesus Christ. Acceptance. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. What is the opposite of acceptance? Is not the opposite of acceptance rejection? And how does rejection by others make you feel? How do you think rejection of others make them feel? And how does rejection of others within a community of faith affect your relationship with God Almighty? With these thoughts in mind, I want you to share a video with me entitled Stand By Me. I came across this video a number of months ago and in fact placed it on my Facebook page. But as you view this video, I want you to visualize people who are very different from you. And that difference could be found even in a local church situation. People with whom you fellowship who are very different and think differently than you. And also think about the monk or the imam from another or other faith traditions. And to see these people through the eyes of our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and ask, could we not view those around us as asking each of us this question, will you stand by me? And with volume, I hope we can get the video starting. What does this song, Stand By Me, say to us? And what message is in this song for us at Christmas? To Christian leaders, what is in this song that we need to hear, especially during this Advent season? For instance, how do we stand by people who are different from us economically and culturally and racially? How do we effectively witness to those who embrace a religious tradition very much different from Christian faith? Is there a way of witnessing to our faith in cultures and countries where by law it is illegal to evangelize or proselyte? I really believe that this grace gift, this grace-filled acceptance of others is a core Christian leadership quality that must be embraced and cultivated. And I'm convicted that, and convinced that this conviction of acceptance is shaped and nurtured by these three compelling beliefs about who we are as the people of God and what we are to do in the work of God and how we are to live together in the family of God. Core beliefs for us. Giving to us then this conviction regarding acceptance in the spirit of Romans 15:7. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. And these beliefs then become driving forces within us as we live and lead with this imperative of acceptance found in Romans 15:7. You, of course, and I then ask, how do we relate to those who are significantly different from us? From this conviction of acceptance about which we have been speaking. My students in this class I know are smiling right now, because we have been going through some of these points and they need to relax. I'm not going to spend as much time now as we have in class, but these are perhaps some baby steps, even some initial steps, some basic steps that we can take as we seek to embrace this, if you will, theology of acceptance. In our leadership roles and responsibilities. I've mentioned here seven, and I'm sure you can add additional ones. Number one, watch your words. Watch the words you speak. Words can bless people, or words can destroy people. Watch the words you speak in relationship to other people. Number two, listen intently. Seek first to understand what the other is saying before you seek to be understood by the other of what you are saying. Listen intently. Live gratefully. Don't cry. Be thankful in the spirit of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In all things, give thanks to the Lord, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. But live in front of people as grateful people, not saying you're Christians, you know, through your words, but in your actions and your attitude, you're grumpy, you're crying, you're whining. Whining, crying. Number four, forgive freely. Be proactive in extending forgiveness, even as Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And care deeply. Value people, not the position you may have as a pastor or a teacher or seminary president or leader of a country or leader in a community. Care deeply. Value people for whom Christ died, not the power you have in a position that's been bestowed upon you. And pray earnestly. Pray for change in you, even as you pray for change in the others. Don't forget to pray for yourself in that process. Gandhi says, become the change you want to see in other people. And the last one, we've talked about the whole course, the whole structure of my book and our class this is on leading decisively with a vision to serve. These may be basic steps, but initial steps, I believe, empowered by the Spirit of God in our lives. It is true that He may choose to extend the prevenient grace of God through us to those whom He is calling. Wow. For me, that's a phenomenal thought. Well, there are some practical lessons. If we embrace this emerging theology of acceptance, there are some practical lessons, important lessons for us that we can learn in this process of accepting others. We begin listing these just by list. But at first, when I embrace this thought and begin to probe it, in fact, in my workshop on this theme, it was focused on embracing others, accepting others in the faith community with whom you work, but people who are different from you, who think differently, who sometimes collide with you over vision and values and traditions, good and godly people, people who profess Jesus Christ. And when I first started thinking about this, it was with that group in mind that I was seeking to help you and myself as leaders in faith communities. I've also now come to see this could be a paradigm for us working with people of other faith traditions, other religious traditions, almost in a pre-evangelism way, whereby the prevenient grace of God can flow. But the lessons learned as we begin to practice this accepting others in the spirit of Romans 15:7 is that good people, and I listen the way I say this a little differently than number one up here, but good people who may be of another world religion perspective, good people, but also godly people within our own traditions, often see things differently from us. That shouldn't surprise us, but it's true. They see things differently from us. And as leaders, embrace that from the beginning. Otherwise, you're going to be frustrated the rest of your leadership ministry and your experience. Number two, many issues over which we experience conflict in the church are not culturally, ethnically, or let me start again. Many issues over which we experience conflict are culturally, ethnically, local church, or even family-based differences, and not a violation of Scripture. Have you noticed in churches, sometimes differences are over not over scriptural violations, but over when this color of paint was selected. It was my grandfather who painted here, or this building was constructed with money raised by my family. And we get caught up in differences, sometimes conflict, even collisions in the church over differences that are not violations of Scripture. They are differences that arise out of our culture or subculture, our own ethnic background, the local community, or even our own family perspectives at times. Differences that divide us have the potential to alienate people within the body of Christ and to impact negatively the work of God in our communities. Have you ever heard people say, when you're trying to evangelize them or witness to them of your faith, "Well, why should I go there? I have enough conflict in my home or on the job. I don't need to go to your church." Oh, what an indictment. But differences that divide us have this potential to alienate members of the body of Christ and to impact negatively the work of God in our lives. I've come to see number four here so strongly recently. Acceptance of our friends from other religious traditions and our brothers and sisters in Christ who differ from us, listen, is to love, respect, and honor them as God loves them. And number five, acceptance of others. This hurts at times. But acceptance of others implies that we can learn from them. We may learn from those who really are different from us, both within the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ. And we must find ways to communicate acceptance, especially to those who have not yet bowed to the Lordship of Christ. And number seven, earning the right to share our faith often requires earning their respect. We may forcibly say something to them about who we are as Christians, about their need for Jesus Christ, but just saying it does not say it's effectively an effective witness. And oftentimes, for them to really hear what you're saying, first must be an acceptance, must be an earning of that right, a respecting of them as persons of worth and value. And number eight, witnessing effectively to others may begin by responding appropriately to others who are asking us in their own ways to stand by me. They won't say it like that necessarily. Their actions, but nevertheless, and some of their words, even hostile words spoken, is a cry for you to stand with me or by me in the midst of my confusion, my questions, where I am right now in life. The people of God are called and Spirit-empowered to incarnate His healing, guiding, sustaining, and reconciling ministry. That is what Christian ministry is. And we are an extension of Christ. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And so, a number of you have heard me quote the late Dr. Harold Reed, a longtime president of Olivet Nazarene College, who says in one of his books, "Leadership is known by the personalities it enriches, not by those it dominates or captivates or even intimidates." Leadership is known by the personalities it enriches, not by those it dominates or captivates or intimidates. Increasingly, expressions of, "I love you, I accept you, I respect you, I need you, I trust you, I serve you, I forgive you," should increasingly be given and received, particularly within the fellowship of faith. When Paul is talking about acceptance here in Romans 15:7, he is not talking about some psychological need. He's talking about something deeply theological. It's found in our study and the biblical theology expressed in the texts of Romans, the Gospels, Pauline thought. And I believe these thoughts are foundational for servant leaders like we who are gathered here in this chapel service and those who are serious about leading Christianly. If you ask yourself, what does it mean to be a servant to those I must direct in a role of authority? Or ask a different way, what does it mean to be a servant in the midst of leadership expectations and functions? It's a huge question for us. But I say to you, this obsession with living a life of love has risks, but are the risks worth it? Yes, of course. Will there be misunderstandings in what I've talked about today, increasingly being a core principle within our being and our relationship of others, especially as we lead them? For sure. Oh, yes. Will there be misunderstandings, abuses, betrayals, pain? Oh, yes. I can give you my examples. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? And the answer is yes. Yes. We don't really have a choice if we are to follow the leadership model of Christ. We must accept the risks and serve people with humility and gentleness and patience and encouragement and sacrifice. Remember, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You and I, we will be challenged, and people will not see in us a finished product. They will rather discover that you and I are in the center of an ongoing process of transformation in Christ-likeness, into Christ-likeness, in the spirit of 2 Corinthians 3:18. Ann and I had the privilege of meeting a world-renowned theologian, Dr. Peter Kuzmic, from Croatia. He's still president, longtime president of the Evangelical Theological Seminary in Croatia. He spends half of his year in Croatia, Europe, and he spends the other half as the distinguished professor of European history and world Christianity at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary in Boston, Massachusetts. While in Croatia, he also heads a foundation called Agape Ministries. That foundation was created in the midst of what we understand as the Balkan War, Bosnic War, Balkan War, in what we know in history as Yugoslavia, and how it even became divided into countries as it is today. It's a story about relationship with Dr. Kuzmic and the times we've spent with him at various places, including on our campus in Mount Vernon. Dr. Kuzmic told us one time of being invited back into a Muslim, 100% Muslim village in Croatia area. He and his Agape humanitarian group had been taking medical supplies during the war to this area, and he had been providing food for the people in this particular part of the country he could get into, and caring for them with clothes and in whatever means he could. He and his family literally, he said, actually under radar, crawled out of the town where he was living and moved to another country, only to come back as soon as he could. He received word from the leader within the Muslim community, the imam of the church, and the leader in the government, and said, "We want you to come back. We need you." And these leaders, these Muslim leaders said, "And if you want to establish a Christian church here, you can." And Dr. Kuzmic, in talking with them, asked, "Why would you invite me as a Christian to start a church in your fully Muslim community?" And he said to them, "Because you cared for us when we needed you. You showed your love for us. You showed us what you believe. And though we are different, you really cared for us with your concern for medicine, for our clothing, for food, for our children, for our families. And though we don't believe alike, you are for real. And I believe we need people who believe like you do, even though I choose to believe another way." And I've thought about that numerous times. We have great respect for Dr. Kuzmic. Well, I ask in closing, what does all of this have to do with bringing praise to God? In the spirit of Romans 15:7, remember Romans 15:7? "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God." You know, this is an Advent season, and I would like to think that the question of what and how do we bring praise to God in the spirit of Romans 15:7, I'd like to believe it is an Advent question. I quoted again a few moments ago, and we had read at the beginning of this sermon service, John 1, chapter 1 to 14, for me, one of the most profound passages in the New Testament. But remember those words: "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And do you remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6? To read the whole, that's another great passage, verses 1 to 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. But verse 6, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions." Even when we were dead in transgressions, Christ reached out to us and touched us. As you think about your leadership environment in the home, the church, the seminary, in a region within the Philippines, within this Asia Pacific region, or in the denomination, let me just ask this basic question again: whom do you have the most difficulty in accepting? And as you view yourself as a leader of leaders, what kind of people is hardest for you to accept? I ask myself a question about myself. And then to think why this is so. I ask myself, how does God feel about this attitude, negative attitude I have about this person, either within the fellowship of faith or from another tradition? And how do you think God sees that person? Are those persons the way I'm seeing them, or in a way that God alone sees? And how does that negative response that I may have affect my relationship to God? Questions that draw me back to this theme and to this passage. Well, in conclusion, pastime, I know. This song, "Stand By Me," was the original song was an African-American spiritual. It was expressing a prayer to God to stand by them in the midst of the oppression and abuse they were experiencing. Oh, could it be? Could it be that the appeal of the song we heard stand by me, reflects a cry and appeal from people different from us in color or race or gender or religious tradition to accept Him as Christ accepts us. And in that process, bring glory to God. This is my Advent challenge, to myself and to you. To let the eyes of our eyes, our spiritual eyes, see those around us who indeed are asking us in various ways to stand by them. Perhaps it is time to forge a theology of acceptance, to ground us in a leadership embrace of people who are different from us, and in the process, bring praise to God. Amen.